Is the church in the banking business? Did the Lord die to set up the church, His organization on the earth, so that He would have something on the earth that accumulates large amounts of money? Is that what He wants the church to be about? You know, man, that's what a bank has to do. A bank has to have large sums of money, and they have to have a bunch of it on hand. Is that what He wants the church to be doing? And then when that doesn't happen, do we expect large donations to bail us out? Kind of like what's going on with the banking industry today in America. Is it possible to become a welfare church? Could we here become a welfare church? You know, welfare can be good. There is a time to help and a time to be helped. But hopefully the latter does not last forever. The latter should not go on forever if we're capable. You know, if you're capable and work's available, of course, a person should do then what they can. And there's some situations where a person's going to be on it for a long time or maybe forever. But we want that to be the exception because, as you know, it develops an attitude of dependency. We expect others to do what we ought to be doing ourselves. And some congregations can develop that same attitude to where they always receive outside support and never become self-supporting. Other congregations are not typically welfare congregations, but they do expect large donations, perhaps from outside the congregation, to carry them through things. Other congregations will expect their members to do all the giving, rather than every member seeing that they ought to bear their own burden. And other members will even approach those big givers on controversial matters, believing that somehow because they have a lot of money, that they have more pull than other people in a congregation. Of course, that's not the right idea either. But all of that is developing the welfare attitude. We cannot expect someone to be carrying our obligations. I have an obligation myself as a Christian, and a congregation has its own obligation before the Lord. You know, many works in our brotherhood go unfunded because there are some congregations that hoard money. In the churches of Christ, we don't have nearly the missionaries out in the field as some churches do because congregations just sometimes don't want to give to those things. Or if they do, they'll give $25 to this missionary and $50 to this one and $100 to this one and a bunch like that. And they can say, look, we support 10 missionaries. When really they're just giving tokens to say, look how involved we are in other works, rather than picking a work or several good works and just funding it. Whereas so many times missionaries have to travel from congregation to congregation, write letter to one congregation and another, looking for support because even though those churches have money, they, for some reason, don't want to release it, but just want to give a little bit. Each congregation cannot support every work. But each congregation should be able to support some work. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 19 and look at a parable that our Lord gave us here. In verses 1 through 10, there's the incident with Zacchaeus. Jesus is going through the city of Jericho, which was not too far away from Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus is very popular at this point, and there's many crowds around him as he's walking down the road. Zacchaeus is a man of short stature, so he can't see Jesus. But thinking, though, wisely, he runs ahead, sees a tree that he can climb, gets up in it, so that when Jesus comes by, he can look down and get a glimpse of the Son of David who's coming through his town. Jesus notices that and stops, tells the man to come down out of the tree. In verse 5, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And then this man told Jesus how he gave half his goods to the poor. He was generous. And the Lord knew that, of course, and the Lord approved of it and blessed him for it. And then, you know, you can see verses 9 and 10 how Jesus said that this man also is a son of Abraham. You know, Jesus came into the world to save such a person. Then, with all that taking place, Luke then wrote this in verse 19. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Okay, so knowing what they're thinking, knowing that their minds are on the kingdom of God, and being correct in some sense that the kingdom of God was coming, perhaps though not in the fashion that they expected it, but it was coming. He then gave this parable where basically he's going to be showing a man setting up his kingdom and then going away and expecting his servants to do certain things while he's gone, and then he comes back for an accounting. So here's how it goes, beginning of verse 12. "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" He wanted them busy in the king's business. He wanted them busy in his kingdom. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So in other words, he blessed them with money and expected them to do something with it. Verse 16, "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. In other words, because he knew the one with the 10 minas would make good on that one, that he'd multiply it also. Verse 25, "But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. He's already rich. He's already blessed. And you want to give him more?' Verse 26, 'For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In other words, in the Spirit and in the kingdom of God, the rich do get richer, and the poor do get poorer. Verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now I want you to observe what the one mina man did. Because that's what Luke or Jesus, in speaking the parable, focused upon. He focused on the one who had one mina and did nothing with it. And why did he do nothing? He says, because he feared. So as a result, he hoarded it to himself, which was an unwise move. Listen to King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, what a rich book this is. If you've never read Ecclesiastes, would you please read it sometime soon? Read through it slowly and thoughtfully. And listen to a man who sought for happiness and meaning in life in just about everything you can imagine and found it nowhere except for in one thing. But as he went on his journey, he drops little tidbits of wisdom for you along the way. And here's one of the things that he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Hoarding or being a miser, Solomon showed, was not good. Totally in harmony with what Jesus taught in his parable in Luke 19. The Lord gives us as individuals what we have for a reason. And he gives a church what it has for his purposes and not our own. Now I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 12 and read yet another parable of Jesus. Evidently, a man had died, and perhaps his wife also. They had an inheritance, and it went to two brothers. But the brothers are having a problem. And so look what happens in Luke 12, beginning verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's always struck me how here's this man listening to Jesus teach spiritual things and evidently believes Jesus to be some kind of authority figure. I mean, Jesus is in his early 30s. And he recognizes there's something great about Jesus. Whether he thought he was the Son of God yet or not, I don't know. But he knows there's some power with Jesus. And so he goes and says, "Jesus, here's what you need to do." Here's how Jesus responded. "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" That was not his job on the earth. But here's what his job was. He saw a dangerous spiritual attitude. And watch what he says. "Take heed," and he's saying this to everyone now, not just to the man who spoke to, but the whole crowd. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. But why? What was his motivation? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Then Jesus made this application. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now certainly, if this can apply to an individual Christian, it certainly can apply to a group of Christians known as a church. That if we think, okay, now we can hoard funds and take our ease and not be about the Lord's work. We need to make sure that what happened to this farmer here never happens to the church. Brethren, the church is not in the banking business, or at least it should not be. Certainly the church needs to have cash, and we need to have cash on hand. But to have large sums forever does not make sense. Do we live by faith? Or are we trying to live by sight? Now, faith, I understand it's an element of trust. I understand that you're trusting in something that you know is there. But you cannot see it. Living by faith is saying, I need to be able to see it. Living by faith says, I know that it is the church of Christ. I'm saying, by my faith, I know that Jesus is Lord, and the church is His. And He has a huge, grand purpose on this earth. All of reality in this material world exists for His purposes. And He's invited us to take part in those things. To take part, to be active in those things. And the more active we want to be, the more He will give us the capability of doing those things. But sometimes churches want to have large sums for emergencies that never come. And why do we have insurance anyway? Sometimes, well, we need to have super, you know, tens of thousands of dollars in case something happens to the building. But why do we have insurance? Can we count the souls who go to hell while we wait for an emergency? And are not lost souls, the saving of lost souls, and the edification of saved souls, matters of emergency? Yes. More than anything on this planet. More than anything that you and I engage in our personal affairs. Nothing is more urgent than saving lost souls and keeping the saved safe. I mean, if someone dies outside of Jesus, what happens to them? It's not like they've lost a home in a flood. It's not like they've lost their job. It's not like they've acquired cancer. It's something far worse than that. And Jesus set up only one institution, only one organization, only one body on this earth to address those things. That's not saying others can't do it. If someone wants to do it through their business, or if the government wants to help, or, you know, whatever, fine. But there's one group on earth that has one that he put here for that purpose. And that's to save those souls and to make sure that they stay saved. But some churches want to hoard money because they fear. Just like that one mina man. They might fear the future. You know, if we have and then we give it, how do I know I'll have for tomorrow? Well, you know, we've got a wonderful song. I think Elsie introduced a song to this congregation just a couple of years ago. You know, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow in his hand or something like that. I don't know if I've got the words right, but man, I love the words to that song. When we sing it next time, please give it all your attention and look what you are singing. You're saying that as far as I'm concerned, the future might look uncertain. I can't see what tomorrow's going to be like, but I sure know who has tomorrow in his hands. I know who's in charge. So he's told me to live certain ways and to do certain things, and I'm going to do them because I know he's in charge. What do we do when we have an immediate financial need? Well, we usually take up a special collection and give, and quite often give even more than what was required. Sometimes people want a large bank account, the church to have one, so that they don't have to give. If the church has tons of money, then I don't have to give. And maybe some don't want to give, hoping that someone else with a large donation will help the church. But Luke chapter 12 shows a farmer who acquired large sums so he could take it easy. Now, surely in our own lives, there's a point where, you know, you can't work as much as you did before and you do need to retire. But not the church. I don't read anywhere in the New Testament where the church is supposed to retire. The church is always to be actively engaged in good works. And here in Luke 12, the Lord did not bless that man anymore. And I wonder, could that happen to a congregation? Yes. Very briefly, in my Bible class this morning, we talked in Revelation 3 about the Laodicean church. Although we didn't discuss exactly what their problem was, but they said, you know, we're rich and we have need of nothing. And so that was probably right. And what happened? They lost their zeal. And he had nothing good to say about them. In fact, he says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Well, I wouldn't want the Lord to say that about me or us. The Lord sends, on the other hand, large donations to a congregation, whether it's this one or another one, because he believes in us. He believes in what we're doing. He agrees with us. He agrees with what we're doing. And he approves of us, approving of what we're doing. It's kind of like he's up there in his heaven and he's looking down and he sees a church busy doing things, busy with works locally and trying to reach out in other places. He says, man, I like that. Here's some more. And they do more. Boy, they get funds and they do something with them. I like this. He gives more. And then they say, well, we need to maybe not do those things because we don't know now what tomorrow will be like. As though all of a sudden the Lord may decide, well, I've run out of funds. Sorry, I can't help you anymore. But listen to this. In Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, what a way to end the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. God issued a challenge to Israel, and I think he issues a challenge to the church as well. Do we believe what he says here? Here it is. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The individual Jews weren't giving as they should have been giving. Or we could say a church wasn't giving as it should be giving. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Take up my challenge. Test me and see if I can do this or not, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Then turn over the pages of your Bible. You know, you go to Matthew next, then Mark, then Luke. Back in Luke chapter 6. Man, I love what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6, because when I was a little boy, before I knew anything about the church or Christianity or the Bible, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who does this, but I don't know if you would read this part of the cereal box. But as I would eat breakfast in the morning, I'd put the cereal box there in front of me, and I always noticed that they said something to the effect of, contents may have settled during shipping. In other words, they wanted you to know that when this box of Cheerios left the plant, it was full. But now it got moved into the truck. The truck's going down the road, and they're moving it in the store and everything, and all of a sudden it's down a little bit. So it still weighs the same amount. You're getting the same amount as we put in there. We couldn't just shove it in there because it would all break apart, and you wouldn't want that. But God does something different with us. Listen to Luke 6:38. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. He's not going to cheat you. It's not like he's got, there's the measuring cup, and he's looking to see, okay, I just want to get as close to that line as I can. Oh, no, he's generous with that. He presses it down, Jesus said. He shakes it together. He puts more in so that it's running over. That's how he puts into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now get this passage here. This next one, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read it slowly in sections. And brethren, I want you to get the power of the words of this text. The question is, do we believe what the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write in these words? Are you ready for this? Listen. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, now watch this, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance. Why does our God, who owns the world, and as I pointed out to you this morning, even owns the sun, why does our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, give us, whether it be individual Christians or a congregation, why does He give us an abundance? Those of you who have your Bibles open, you see what the next few words are. Those of you maybe who have this text memorized know what the next few words are. And those of you who don't have it memorized and your Bibles aren't open, I'll tell you what the next few words are. Here's why He gives us an abundance. For, here's the purpose, every good work. Wow, totally amazing. Let's talk about prayer for just a moment here. What did the Lord say to do with His funds? As far as I can tell, in the New Testament, there's really three things, three major categories: evangelism, benevolence, and edification. You know what evangelism is? That's preaching the good message to people that they might be saved. Benevolence is helping the poor. And edification is, you know, building up those who have been saved. And we do pray for these things. Have you noticed that? Before we take up the collection on Sunday mornings, such as today, there's a prayer offered. Have you listened to what our men pray for? For what do we pray? Listen to the men who pray before we take up the collection. They pray I think every single time that we will use it for good works. And often they specify, especially for spreading the truth. Amen. Praise God. I always say amen to that prayer. Today, I don't know who it was, but I heard a little child say amen after one of the prayers. And I wanted to say, amen, kid, whoever you are. I wish all of us would say amen to every prayer, as long as you agree with what's being said. That we would not be timid, but especially when it comes to that collection. You know, dear God, we pray that we'll use these funds for good works, especially for spreading the truth. Amen. May it be so. Let it come to pass. That's what it means to say amen. So we need to definitely work along those lines and not work against that. We cannot hoard funds just in case because churches that do hoard funds are churches that began in caves and die in cathedrals. Let that never be the case here. Let each give as his heart moves him, and let each give as he has perceived the blessings of God in this life, whether they're fleshly or spiritual. How has my God blessed me? Now I want to give to him. Now this is my personal opinion, but I know that it's so customary that when the men get up to say the collection, they say separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. Well, in my mind, it's not separate and apart. It's the death of Jesus Christ, is the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood that moves me to give. I understand there are two separate acts of worship, so I understand why the separate and apart is said. And I'm not speaking against that. But what I am saying is that it's not just because we live in America. Sometimes we say, let's give now because of how God has blessed us here in this country. Well, what if we didn't live in this country? What if we lived in Ethiopia? What if we lived in Somalia? Man, they're not blessed materially the way we are. Should we then therefore not give? We want to give because somebody gave to us. Not just in the flesh, but he gave his flesh that I might live eternally. And I'm not just speaking about individual Christians giving. I'm talking about the church giving and doing what the Lord wants us to do with our funds. Brother or sister, if you need to rededicate yourself tonight, would you please give serious consideration to that? When we sing this song right now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, you know what? I'm really not the kind of Christian I know I need to be. I want to rededicate myself tonight, January 18th. In the year of our Lord, 2009. And I want these precious brothers and sisters in Christ here at the Savage Street Church to pray for me. Oh, we'd be delighted to do that. Come right now as we stand and sing.